If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 for our scripture reading today. We'll be in Mark chapter 10 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 35 through 45. But I will explain in the message today why I picked this particular passage. Mark 10:35 says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" Verse 39, they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Verse 41. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." Verse 43. "But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, good morning. It's a great day to be here on Christmas Eve. Thank you for being here. If you do not know who I am, my name is Byron Bradshaw. I'm actually the pastor here at Calvary Bible Church. It is a privilege to be here with you all this morning. I've been here for about 4 months, and it's just been a great 4 months. Before we get started, let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just all these friends and family. Lord, it just is such a precious joy and precious privilege for me to just speak on a Christmas Eve, to speak your word, to speak on you. Lord, it's such a tremendous responsibility, and Lord, I pray that this morning that the message would be clear. Lord, that we would be eager listeners, and Lord, I pray that everything that we do, Lord, be for your glory, and Lord, I pray you would speak through me and be with us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning once again. I felt it was a bit appropriate, since this is Christmas Eve, to pause for 1 week on our study through the book of James and actually reflect upon the true meaning of Christmas. Now, for many Americans, Christmas is about Santa Claus. It's about a strange tale, if you really think about it. A big bearded man in a red and white suit coming down and trespassing on people's property into chimneys, and then stuffing presents underneath the tree and then stealing a couple cookies and some milk on the way out. It's pretty strange if you actually think about it. But so for many Christians, for many Americans, it's about communicating Santa Claus. Or it's about communicating about creatures that are small and cheerful creatures that make gifts at the North Pole, who make 1,000 Etch-a-Sketches a day. For other Americans, it's about reflecting upon the holidays by watching holiday classics such as It's a Wonderful Life, or a movie about a kid who gets his tongue stuck to a light pole, if you know what I mean. But truly, Christmas is a wonderful time of year. Christmas is a time to spend with family. Christmas is the time to see our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or perhaps even great-grandchildren, open presents, to see their eyes open up on Christmas morning and rush down the stairs and open up presents underneath the tree. Christmas is a wonderful time to spend with loved ones over some food, to get together and make the holiday classics. But perhaps food is just merely the agent, merely the reason or the excuse for why we get together and have wholesome conversations around the dinner table. Christmas is a wonderful time to view Christmas lights, to get out of our cars and travel onto somebody's property. Now, if you've never gone to Horseshoe Bend, I would highly recommend that. We trespassed earlier this week, and it was a wonderful time for my daughter to see all the pretty lights. But Christmas is a wonderful time not just also to receive gifts, but also to give gifts. To watch our loved ones tear open the wrapping paper and hopefully see joy come across their faces. But I have a question for you. What is really the reason for the season? As many of you know, Christmas really isn't about lights and food. It's really not even about getting or giving gifts, but really Christmas is reflecting upon what we've already been given. Christmas is not about getting or giving. It's really about reflecting upon what we've already been given. Christmas should be a time where we reflect upon the gift that we were given on Christmas Day, which was what? Which was God in the flesh, God incarnate. That God, think about this, that God came down and became man. That God did not set aside His deity, but He took His 100% deity and became 100% man. Perhaps the incarnation or the God taking on flesh is best described in John chapter 1. John chapter 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with in the beginning with God." Verse 3 says, "All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now for many of us in this room, we know the reason for the season. Many of us know the real reason. The real reason for Christmas is that God became flesh, that God came down from heaven and became man. But now many of us know the reason, but I bet many of us do not know something else. I bet many of us do not understand or have never really reflected upon the totality of why Jesus actually came. Now many of us know reasons. We know reasons why Jesus came, but maybe, perhaps for this morning, many of us do not understand the totality of why He actually came. So for this morning, I sought to answer a very simple question, but it did not have a simple answer. I sought to answer a simple question of why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to earth? So in order to find out my answer, in order to find the answer for why Jesus came, what I did was I looked up in the Gospels specifically all the times Jesus said these three words, "I have come." And you know how many there are? There are actually 11 times Jesus said, "I have come." Now if you want to write these down, I invite you to do so. I do not have time to expound on all of them because we would like to go to lunch today. But I do have time to reflect upon one of them, but I figured I would read some of them this morning. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Matthew 10:34, the second one, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The third one, Mark chapter 2:17 says this, "And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Fourth one, Luke chapter 5, verse 32 says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Fifth one, Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." John 3:17, many of us probably know this verse, "For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world may be saved through Him." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me." John 9:39, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." John chapter 12, verse 46, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." And finally, in John chapter 18, verse 37, He is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says this, "So you are a king." Jesus said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into this world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, you can look behind me. How many are there? There are 10, correct? So I said 11. So the one that I'm missing this morning, I purposefully skipped, and that is where we're going to camp this morning, because I do not have time to expound all 11. But I wanted to take time to expound on one. So come with me to Mark chapter 10. That's where we will be this morning. Mark chapter 10. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 35 through 45. Mark chapter 10. There's also a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. So if you want to go ahead and go to Mark chapter 10, verse 35 says this. I'll read to verse 40. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." It's quite a thing to ask. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" They said, "And we are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." So what are the disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, what are they concerned with? They're concerned with themselves. They're concerned about their position in the future kingdom of Jesus. But I want you to think about something. Think about the disciples' horrible timing for just a second. So if you go in your Bible and you look over one page in Mark chapter 11, there's probably a title above Mark chapter 11. It says probably the triumphal entry. So perhaps the day before Jesus begins his Passion Week, they ask him this question. They make this kind of entreat of him, of Jesus. So basically the day before Jesus starts his burial process, they ask him this question. But James and John are not the only guilty party here. They're not the only selfish ones. Look how the disciples react. Look at verse 41 through 44. It says, "Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be last.'" So how does Jesus handle this particular situation? He addresses the conflict that is brewing. He basically says, instead of setting your eyes on yourself, set your eyes on serving other people. Look at verse 44. "For whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." But we still haven't answered the original question we're here for this morning. Why did Jesus come? Well, look at verse 45. And this is where we will spend the vast majority of our time together this morning. Look at verse 45. It's awesome. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, this verse, these 15 words or so, are absolutely packed with theological and practical implications. Because in this one verse, Jesus actually gives us two reasons, right? He gives us two reasons why he came. But in order to appreciate his two reasons, we must look at probably the most significant or one of the most significant theological phrases in the entire Bible is found in this verse. Look again at verse 45. Notice the first phrase with me. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." If you have a pen, if you have a Bible, if you have a hard copy of the Bible, if you have an electronic Kindle or whatever, I would recommend circling the Son of Man. Those three words are probably one of the most important theological phrases in the entire Bible. Jesus really has three significant implications for this phrase, Son of Man. It describes his anthropological, his messianic, and his eschatological significance. His anthropological, his messianic, and his eschatological significance. So by Jesus calling himself the Son of Man first, he is giving his anthropological identity. He's giving his anthropological identity that he is truly, fully human. That he is Son of Man. That he is still fully God, but he is also fully man. But this of the three are probably of the least significance in this particular phrase, in this particular passage. So not only is he giving his anthropological identity in the Son of Man, but second, by Jesus calling himself the Son of Man, his next significance is to tell everybody, to tell the disciples, to tell us today that he is the messianic Savior. That he is the messianic Savior, or to put it another way by this, Jesus is saying that by the Son of Man, that he is exclaiming to all, to the disciples then, to all of us today here in this room, and to all people who read the Scripture, he is proclaiming that he is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is the Messiah that has been predicted in the Old Testament, who has come to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. Now, many scholars in this, for this particular passage, think that Jesus is specifically referring to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. That Jesus is exclaiming to the disciples that he is, as it describes in Isaiah 53, says, "But he, the Son of Man, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned his own ways. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." Jesus is exclaiming to them and to us that he is the suffering servant. That he is the person that is described in Isaiah 52 and 53. That the reason he came was to pay the penalty for our sin. That the Son of Man is saying that he is the messianic Savior. So not only is it telling that he is man, that he is not only Messiah, the Anointed One, the designated one to fulfill Old Testament prophecies, but he is also the eschatological hero. Number three, the eschatological hero. So in scholars also debate, so they basically say Isaiah 52 and 53 he's referring to, but they also say that he's referring to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 he is referring to, and this is where he is exclaimed as the eschatological hero. Now I want you to listen to this verse. Just listen with me. It says, "I kept looking." This is Daniel chapter 7. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming down. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. That all the peoples and all the nations and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Jesus is not only saying that I am man, I am Messiah, but I am that guy. I'm the guy in the end times that every nation, every people from every tongue will bow before me and will serve me. That I am the end times hero. That I am the victor, I am the ruler, that the man you see before me, the reason I came was for the victory that is to come in the future, that we have are still waiting on today. And notice then, in the future, every men from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue will serve him. But notice something that's interesting. Not only, so Jesus is referring to these three things with the Son of Man phrase, but notice what he didn't come for in verse 45. He says this, "For even the Son of Man, who is Messiah and who is ruler and victor, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So even the Messiah, the first time he came, even the Messiah did not come to be served. That our Savior, listen, friends, our Savior had every right. He had every right to want to be served when he was here. He is God. He is the Word who is beginning from eternity past. He is God, okay? He has every right to want to be served, but he came the first time not to be served, but to serve. Think about this, friends. Our Savior, our Lord, our Christ, our God, came as a child, came on Christmas morning, came to a virgin named Mary in a town of Bethlehem. The name of Bethlehem means house of bread. That our Savior came to in a very humble circumstances. Our Savior, who existed in eternity past, came as a child on Christmas morning, not to be served, but to serve. Why did Jesus come? Point number one, Jesus came to serve. But there's a question. There's a question we must answer. Why? It seems bizarre to me that God, Theos, God, would come to earth not to be served. That God would come not to be served, but to serve. It seems like a strange concept to me. Because He's God. We are here to serve Him. So then the question is, why did He come to serve? Why did Jesus, our God, our the Word, why did He come to serve? Well, I would give you three reasons. I believe Jesus, and maybe this is overly simplistic, but I believe Jesus came to serve for three main reasons. I think one, He came to serve to meet practical needs of His people. I think Jesus came to meet practical needs. By Jesus serving mankind, what is He communicating to mankind? He's communicating not only is He here to meet practical needs, but that what? He loves mankind. He cares for His creation. God came to meet practical needs and to show us He loved us. I think the second reason, if you look at the Gospels, I think the second reason Jesus came was to prove His Gospel. Right? The miracles and the service that Jesus provided in the Gospel proved time and time again that He truly was the Son of Man. That His message of the Gospel is true. I believe the third reason Jesus came also to serve was to give us today, and for the disciples back then, He gave them a reason or an example to follow. I believe Jesus came to serve because it gave us an example to follow. He gave us an audio-visual example of what it meant to be servants of God. Friends, listen. To be servants of God means to be servants of man. To be servants of God means to be servant of mankind. Because think about it. Jesus, what did He do in the upper room, John 13? He took a towel. He took a towel, He washed the disciples' feet, and this is what He says in John 13. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to also wash one another. So the first reason He came was to serve. The first reason He came was to serve, but He gives us a second reason for His incarnation. Look at the second part of verse 45. He says this, but for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So point number one, Jesus came to serve. Point number two, Jesus came to give His life as ransom. To give His life as a ransom for many. To pay the ransom with His life for many. But there's another obvious question. What ransom? What ransom? And Jesus doesn't explain it. What ransom did He come to pay? Literally in the original language, the end of verse 45 says this, and to give His psuche, His soul, on behalf of many. What ransom? Friends, Jesus' willful death paid our ransom. Jesus' willful death frees those who believe in Him from the slavery of sin. That Jesus paid a ransom that frees all of us who believe in Him from the bondage and alienation of God. I'm going to insert a quote real quick from a commentary that I read. It says this Greek word lutron is the Greek word ransom here in the original language. It refers to a payment of a price in order to purchase the freedom of a slave. The idea of Jesus as ransom is that He paid the price with His whole life by standing in humanity's place as a substitute. Enduring the judgment that was deserved for sin. Friends, He paid our ransom. Now, if that doesn't send chills up your spine, I don't know what will. He paid our ransom that we could not owe. That Jesus came in the form of a baby. Not only did He come to serve, but He also came to pay a debt. Jesus came to pay a debt that we were hopeless to pay. That God came down. That God the Son came down from heaven. Came down from His throne and saw our plight. And decided to demonstrate His love for us to pay a debt
with the, to pay our debt that we could not pay, and the penalty for lack of payment was eternal death.
I recently heard a story of from one of my interns over at Southside. He shared this illustration, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. I think it demonstrates the idea of Jesus paying our ransom well. The story begins with a 16-year-old boy in a sports car. Probably see where this is going. I was there once, okay. A 16-year-old boy in a sports car. And this young man was caught red-handed. He was pulled over by the police, and he was busted for going 85 in a 50 on the parkway or something. Okay, he went for 85 in a 50. So this young man was dead to rights. This young man had no way to pay for the speeding ticket. This young man obviously was terrified to tell his father, because his father was an important man. He was a no-nonsense kind of father. So this young man's fate was sealed with an unpayable fine that will possibly lead to an increased fine or perhaps even jail time. So this young 16-year-old boy shows up to court at his court date. He's dead to rights with no way to pay. Then the judge walks in. And behold, the judge is this young boy's father. His father, obviously surprised and a bit perplexed, examines the evidence against his son and smashes the anvil down and says, "Guilty." The young son, obviously a bit embarrassed, lowers his head in shame. But then something unexpected happened. The young boy looks up and sees his father doing something rather unexpected. Right after the father slams the anvil down, declaring the guilt of his son, the father walks down beside his son and writes a check to pay his ransom, to set him free. Friends, that is an example, a simplified story of what Jesus did for us. That Jesus saw our plight. He sat up there behind his desk in heaven, right? He saw our plight. He saw our condition. He saw that we were sinners. He saw that we had no way to pay for the debt of sin that we owed. And instead of rightfully condemning us all, he comes down from heaven in the form of a baby to pay the ransom that we could not pay, so that he could declare us righteous by faith. Friends, he came to serve and to pay a ransom. I want to reflect upon these words. This is Romans chapter 3. If you've never read this, I would encourage you to do so. Romans chapter 3 says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God publicly displayed Him at His death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. And this was to demonstrate His righteousness." Now watch this. "Because God in His forbearance passed over our sins previously committed because of His death." Friends, Jesus paid our ransom. He paid our debt that we could not pay on our own. We had no way to pay our debt, but He declares us righteous by His blood through our faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, period. Friends, many of us probably in this room understand the truth of Jesus paying our ransom, that we had a debt because of sin that we could not pay. Many of us have believed in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But friends, I would bet that there are many here this morning that have never really reflected upon the Christmas story, that He really did come to pay our sin. And friends, if you're sitting here this morning without eternal life, if you're sitting here this morning, if you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are sitting here eternally condemned. If you have never believed, then you are standing here eternally condemned. How you accept His free gift, His ransom payment, is by faith in Him. You believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that He's forgiven your sins. And if you believe in Him, then you will be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, if you're sitting here this morning and you've already believed, don't worry, you're not off the hook for this holiday season. If you are a Christian,
If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have at one particular moment believed in Jesus Christ that He has paid the price of your sin, then I would commission to you for this holiday season and beyond to be like Jesus. Not to be served, but to serve. Friends, let this verse, let this Mark 10:45, put it into your mind, and let this verse inspire us this holiday season not to be like the disciples who were only concerned for themselves in amongst this grievous time for Jesus. They were concerned only for themselves. Friends, let us not be only concerned for ourselves, but let us be concerned for others. Let us not, in this holiday season, let us not worry about being served, but rather to serve. Today in your worship folder, you got a little present. You got a little present, and this should be our motto for the holiday season. It looks just like this. You might have dropped it in the hallway. I'll probably pick it up later today. So, but this is what we should say. This should be our attitude. It says this: we were put here to serve. Now, I think this is rather interesting. Someone on staff saw this and got a whole bunch of them for Sunday morning service. And I thought this was interesting. Guess where we got this from? Got this from Chili's restaurant. Okay? Chili's. The world. The world says we were put here to serve. We got this from the world. That's fascinating to me. Because, friends, think about this real quick. It's kind of sad to me that many churches, many Christians, many people all around the world don't really know this. They don't really know this. That the world, Chili's restaurant, okay, they have great chips and salsa. I would recommend it's awesome. Okay, okay, and Big Mouth Bites, that's where it's at. The world has sometimes a better idea of what we are supposed to be doing. We were put here to serve. Friends, my action today, my point for us today is not to be served this holiday season and beyond, but rather to serve others. But there's a simple question we must still answer. How do we serve? If we're here, if we're put here to serve, how do we serve today? I'm going to give you two tips. I'm going to kind of give you two tips for this holiday season. Tip number one is to serve someone near you. To serve someone near you. Now, someone near you could be your family member or a loved one. Maybe tonight as you go home, do something out of the ordinary. Do something different. Serve somebody in a way they would not expect. Perhaps maybe not leave your shoes in the middle of the living room. Perhaps it's baking cookies and taking it to the shut-in next door. Perhaps it's washing the dishes when unexpected. Perhaps it's just giving a word of encouragement. Or maybe it's sharing the gospel, sharing the truth that Jesus paid our ransom. Amen? That Jesus paid our ransom with maybe a family member that has lost this holiday season. So serve someone in need. And tip number two, set self aside. This holiday season, tomorrow, today, set self aside. Because friends, just know that in less than 24 hours, you're going to probably get a gift that you probably don't like. Okay? And you're probably going to have to stand in line to return. Okay? But instead of giving a grumpy face, set self aside and smile and give them a hug. And say, because it's really Christmas, it's really not about giving and getting, but it's really about what we've already been given. That's what Christmas is really all about. That we were given Jesus, who came down in the form of flesh. That God came in the form of man to serve and to pay. That God came down and saw my plight and washed my sins away with His blood. As I close this morning, I would like to share perhaps an old hymn. I would like to share some words from an old hymn. This is one of my favorite songs of all time. It's a very simple lyric, really, but I think it really encapsulates today's message very well. You will perhaps recognize this. It's the hymn called this, "Jesus Paid It All." Listen to as I read the lyrics. It says, this is verse 1. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leprous spot and melt the heart of stone. Because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne of God I stand complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips thou still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed me white as snow. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message of Christmas. Lord, that you did not have to come. But Lord, you decided to love us and care for us enough that you sent his son, and you sent your son to die on a cross to wash my sins away. And Lord, I pray that we would be confronted with the gospel this morning, that we would trust in you as our personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just pray that we as Christians, we as people that hear this message, Lord, that we would go out of this sanctuary into our homes, into our communities, and be different. Lord, that we would not be like the disciples, but we would be like you. Lord, that we would not be here to serve our own interests, but Lord, that we would serve others. And Lord, I pray that we would serve others by sharing the gospel message to all we see. And Lord, I thank you for the truth that you paid it all. That you paid my ransom. Lord, what a tremendous truth that you've given us, and I did not deserve it. Lord, thank you and be with us today as we travel home, and thank you and be with us as we travel here tonight, and we appreciate all these things. In Jesus' name I pray.